Let's get our Bibles this morning and turn together to the book of Acts, back to the first chapter. I might explain just very briefly for those who might not have been here a couple weeks ago. Decided to do two sermons in this opening section, these three verses here in Acts chapter 1, because they are so important to the overall message, and so that's why it says part 2, and it just begins with the Roman numeral 2. I'm not sure how and why the fill-in-the-blanks are already filled in, but they are, so no surprise there as we go. Hope you can still stay with and follow along as we consider some very important matters here. Much of the theme of the Psalms we've been singing this morning really are finding their fulfillment and beginning to then come to actualization from these prophetic Psalms that talk about a kingdom that would spread round the world. Christ has inaugurated that kingdom. And the kingdom has been, from this point, moving throughout the entire world. And so, glorious things to see all of Scripture coming together. But let's give our careful hearing again to the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm going to back up, though, just to verse 1, just a small section. We'll be ending the reading at verse 8. But just to continue to see this context and outflow of our risen Savior as He's teaching the apostles during this 40-day period before His ascension. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from me, for John... You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would grant the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit so that we might learn something of the glories of the kingdom of your dear Son. We pray that as we understand His kingship and His kingdom more, that you might grant us the grace we need to repent, to turn back, and to find ourselves and be more in line with His rule and His reign. And so please work in us now. Please uplift Him in our midst. For we ask all this in His name. Amen. Well, as I was just mentioning, we continue this morning considering Jesus' clarification of the coming of the kingdom of God. And just by way of very brief reminder, in the previous sermon, we saw that the kingdom, and we'll talk about this a little more this morning, but we saw that the kingdom of God is not a political, earthly kingdom. And not being an earthly political kingdom, therefore, we saw that the kingdom of God then cannot be predicted. It can't be thought about in terms of and analyzed like we would any other kind of earthly kingdom. In fact, one of the fundamental problems of the apostles and their misunderstanding of the kingdom of God was that they thought at that time that the end was near. But that was an absolute mistake. They thought that God was going to bring everything to a glorious end, restoring Israel to its elite status among the nations as God's own chosen nation on earth. And therefore, Jesus is here correcting that misunderstanding by telling them that it is actually not the end of all things that is about to happen. Jesus is telling them rather that it is the glorious inauguration. It is actually the beginning now of the age of the Spirit in which He Himself, Christ, will reign from the right hand of the Father. And now what's going to happen, what's going to begin to happen now is that the kingdom of the grace of God would begin to spread around the entire world. This is not the end, this is the beginning. That is the kingdom that is coming. Jesus is telling them, He's telling us, the kingdom that is coming is so much bigger. It is so much better. It is so much more glorious than any local, national, geographically bound kingdom could ever be. And therefore, we pick up here after couple sermons ago, having considered that we should have some sympathy for the apostles. Their misunderstandings were very understandable because of certain prophecies in the Old Testament and how they were articulated. But after having considered that we should have some sympathy for the apostles and their misunderstanding, we're going to look this morning more specifically at the promise of power for the apostles. The power that was promised to them. Look back, if you have your Bibles open there in chapter 1, look back in verse 4, because Jesus commands the apostles there to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And then look now to verse 8 of our passage, because we see very clearly that, and if we didn't have them filled in, you'd be able to write them down. But the promise is for power. Jesus says, don't go anywhere. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. But what we're being told here in verse 8 very clearly is that the promise is for power. In fact, if we were to look back, and if you have your bulletin outline, you can see I've got the passage there, but if we were to look back at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we see a fuller statement from Jesus that speaks of this exact same event that He's talking about here in Acts 1:8. If you have it there, Luke 24:45-49, one of the meetings that Jesus has with the apostles during the 40 days after His resurrection, and that we read, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So the promise of the Father is to be clothed with power. The disciples will be given heavenly power to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's of vital importance that we keep this promised power together with the coming of the kingdom of God that Jesus is teaching on. In other words, it's promised power for kingdom work. You see, kingdoms are always matters of power and authority. The kingdom of God is a matter, remember we've been learning, of His rule and His reign, of His power and His authority over our hearts and our lives. And if we consider the power that is involved in that kind of kingdom, the rule of God over my heart and my life, we'll then immediately be reminded of how the Scriptures speak, like in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it is not by might. It is not by, and what he is, what Zechariah is meaning here, is not by any kind of earthly power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the kingdom that has come in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted in the previous message, is not a kingdom of this world. It doesn't operate on the terms of worldly kingdoms. It doesn't operate how worldly kingdoms would operate. In other words, it is manifested. You can see the kingdom of God in certain manifestations in this world. But the kingdom of God does not originate here in this world. Rather, the kingdom of God is a heavenly reality. It is actually heaven intruding into this world. It's an intrusion of the will of God in heaven, from heaven into this world. It's exactly what Jesus told us to pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is an intrusion of the heavenly into the earthly. And therefore, Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God, cannot be one that advances in the same way that regular kingdoms advance. For we are not talking about geographical expansion, which involves military power or political positioning. Rather, the reality of the kingdom of God is that of taking hearts and souls and lives to itself and bringing those hearts and souls and lives under the rule and reign of the gracious, glorious God of heaven and earth. It's bringing them into submission and obedience to Him. And because this is the nature of the kingdom, it can only advance by the power of the Spirit. Period. Your heart and my heart and the heart of your spouse, and the hearts of your children, and the hearts of any sinner that we might think of, anybody outside of the church, that can only be changed by the miraculous inner working of the Holy Spirit of God. He must prevail upon us. He must regenerate our hearts. He must grant new life where there is now death. And until He does, until the Spirit of God moves, you are not, and they are not, until the Spirit of God moves, they cannot, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. It was Jesus who said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The congregation, that is not bad news. That is good news. In fact, that's the goodest news you could ever hear. Because this means that no matter who we are, no matter who you are thinking about, that you want to see the kingdom of God come to, it is not a matter of our wills being strong enough or me being too weak. It's not a matter of how good you are or how bad you are. It's not a matter of any measure of human strength that gets us into the kingdom. It is a matter of the power and Spirit of God. And that means that your children are not too far gone. That means that you are not too far gone. Because nothing is stronger and more powerful than the Spirit of God. This is the power, this power that is at work in the kingdom of God, this power which is advancing the kingdom in the lives of men and women and children, that is the same power that created the entire universe. It is the same power that enabled Jesus in His earthly ministry. This is the exact same power that actually rose Jesus from the dead. Indeed, there is no greater power on earth or in heaven than the Spirit of God. And the reason why this is to make us rejoice is because there is no greater fortress on earth than the heart of man. The human heart is the strongest, most obstinate, completely wrecked thing in existence. And this is illustrated very clearly by an event in the ministry of Jesus, which is recorded in Luke chapter 5. It's that famous story that we teach our children about the faith of the friends of the paralyzed man who they couldn't get in to see Jesus, and so they went up on top of the house and they tore the roof open and they lowered their friend down so that Jesus could heal him. I'll pick up the story in verse 20 of Luke 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier? To say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. You see, Jesus did the hardest thing first. He forgave the man's sins. but they balked at it. So in order to prove that he had the power and authority to forgive sins, so that he could prove that he had the power and the authority to take anybody's heart, he healed the man of his paralysis. But don't miss the point. Forgiving sins is an act of God alone. It takes the power of God. Nothing short of the power of God can subdue a soul. Nothing short of the power of God can forgive sin. Thus, Paul says at the beginning of Romans, before he begins to unfold the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, he says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So that is the power that Jesus is promising his apostles. Spiritual, divine power. Power that doesn't topple kingdoms by force or by political intrigue, but by changing hearts. And therefore, the weapons of this kingdom that are highlighted throughout the book of Acts are not swords and clubs and spears. The weapons are prayer and the preaching of the word. And therefore, secondly, this morning we need to see that the power is for witness. The power given is for witness. Jesus says here in verse 8, notice, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in this statement we are given, actually, verse 8 is the outline of the book of Acts. Verse 8 is the outline of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 take place in Jerusalem and are about the witness of the disciples there. Chapters 8 through 11 are about the church's witness in Judea and Samaria. And chapters 12 through 28 show the kingdom of God then advancing out of Palestine towards the ends of the earth. We're going to see more of this as the story literally unfolds throughout the book. But for now, I think it's important for us to consider briefly what it means to be witnesses of Christ. What does it mean to be witnesses of Christ? There's much to say about being witnesses for the kingdom of God, but the connection between the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples, as Jesus says is going to happen, and then Jesus saying then right there that you will be my witnesses, that actually speaks volumes about what is meant by being a witness. In other words, Jesus' language is that of inescapability. The Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say so that you can be. The Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. In other words, the Spirit will make you my witnesses. Another way of putting that is if you are not a witness, that means that you don't have the Spirit. Because if you have the Spirit, you are a witness. Now, what does that mean? It means that if one has come into a relationship with the living God, it means that if one has come to know God through Jesus Christ and who then has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That person is a changed or changing person, and thus they are a powerful witness to the rule and reign, the kingdom of God. You see, what we normally think about as witness is more of an activity that we go out and we do, rather than an actuality and a reality that we are. But biblically, the emphasis is on the noun nature of being a witness. This is made very clear in Isaiah chapter 43. I have this in your outline as well. This is a prophecy in Isaiah 43 about the coming of the kingdom of God. So it's exactly what we're talking about. The Lord says, all the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Now there's a lot there, but essentially God is saying that his saving work makes a person a witness to him. God's saving work makes a person a witness to him as the living and true God. He says, look, bring out the witnesses of the false gods. Show me what they've done. Bring the people of the false gods and let them bear witness to the work and the power of a false god. Let those people's lives speak and say these false gods are actually true gods. God's saying it's not going to happen. You are my witnesses, he says. I'm the only Savior that there is. When people see you, they know I am alive and able to save. Too often there are debates as to whether we are to witness with our mouths, sharing the gospel with others, or just witness with our lives as a misguided but very popular saying goes, preach the gospel always, use words if necessary. But frankly, that debate is an invalid and a false dichotomy. The real matter of witness is that you are a witness if you are the Lord's. That is, you are proof in your words, in your deeds, in fact, in the way that you think, that he is your God, that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The question is whether or not you are actually a consistent or good witness, or if you are an inconsistent and bad witness. But there is no question, if you bear his name in your baptism, you are inescapably a witness. And the apostles are being promised that they will receive the Holy Spirit, that they will be clothed with holy power, and by the power and the presence of the Spirit in their lives, all will know that the Lord is alive and reigning from heaven. The Spirit would come upon them and they would be living proof that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and that He is now ruling and extending His kingdom, the salvation of sinners from the right hand of God. That is, people will know that it is all true by the lives of His people. People will know that it is true when they see an entirely different worldview, when they see and hear, or they hear entirely different words, when they see entirely different deeds. These will witness to these facts. Something is different. And therefore they wait. And as we will see shortly here in the next chapter, it all comes about just as Jesus says it will. But now as we close this morning, I want us to consider a couple of points of application summarizing both the power and the witness of the kingdom and how it should bear fruit in our lives. The first thing is on the application of the power. As we've considered the power of the kingdom of God, we need to now respond. We don't just want to hear about kingdom power. As we've heard about it and as we consider that power, we need to respond by renewing as His people, as citizens of this kingdom, a kingdom consciousness. Actual kingdom thinking. And by believing in the weapons that we have been given for the actual conflict that we are engaged in. In other words, sometimes we claim to be part of the kingdom of God and then we pick up absolutely ineffective weapons for the warfare that we are supposedly engaged in. But we know that our battle is spiritual. And we have been given spiritual armor. We've been given spiritual weapons. But again, even knowing this, we tend to fall right back into earthly methods. Whether we're talking about a battle with with sin in our own personal life, or we're talking about a battle for the salvation of our children or our spouse, or we're talking about the battle for the soul of this nation, we need to be brought up short this morning by the realization that we have been fighting with ineffective weapons. I mean, what are you looking to for success in these battles? Physical restraint? More willpower? A clever argument that a cool Christian person would come along and befriend them, asserting your will against theirs, that the right president or political party would make it into power? These are not the weapons or the ways that the kingdom of God advances. And therefore, they are a waste of your time. The gospel, as it is spoken in love, out of your mouth. The gospel, as it is lived out through your life, as you die to yourself. The gospel, as you believe it in your heart, and you become transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the power of God unto salvation. prayer to the all-wise, all-powerful, all-gracious King of Heaven to prevail on your heart. Prayer to the all-powerful, all-wise, all-gracious King of Heaven to pierce the heart of your spouse, to win the heart of your children, to change the state of this nation. Prayer. Prayer is powerful and effective in the kingdom of God coming to each of these situations. Because the kingdom of God is not about things that you or they can change by trying harder. It is only by the Spirit of God. So it's time to reassess as the people of God and get back to the Word, the Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, and prayer. And now, as a final thing, let's consider the application of witness. The witness of the kingdom is more than just telling people what to believe, though it should include that. But the witness of the kingdom is more of a demonstration of the actual power of God in your life. By living Spirit-enabled, holy, and self-controlled, and godly lives. In fact, the word here for witness is the Greek word martyr, from which we get the English word martyr. The laying down of one's life for the cause of God and truth. And as we see in the book of Acts, this begins to literally happen as soon as the church is clothed with power to witness. And there are two things that we can learn from this as we close. One very comforting and one very challenging. It's comforting to know and realize that the Holy Spirit must enable one to be a witness. It's very comforting to own and realize and acknowledge and accept that the Holy Spirit must enable one to be a witness. And that even goes for giving the ultimate witness of martyrdom. I've often judged my own Christianity and feared, am I really in the faith? Because I've often struggled with whether or not I would have the courage and the will and the strength to actually give my life for Christ. I feared for most of my Christian life that I would cower and I would fail if I ever had to face death for my faith. And I don't like to admit that to you. And I don't want to fail. But I also know myself and I know my own weaknesses and my frailty. But here is the glory of the truth that the power for witness is the Spirit. Just as it is not by my will or my strength or my goodness that I have come to believe upon Christ. That is a work of the Spirit's power alone. So too martyrdom. If I'm called to it. No martyr stands in his own or her own strength as though they are immortal, as though they don't feel pain, as though they're not afraid. His Spirit will uphold us in martyrdom. And probably more realistically, His Spirit will uphold us in the basic sharing of the gospel. with a friend, with a workmate, with a stranger. And that then brings me finally to the challenge of applying this matter of witness. Witness, congregation, get it in your hearts and mind. Witness always involves dying to yourself. And thus it always involves some form of martyrdom. It involves you decreasing and the kingdom of God increasing. It's very likely that we don't witness in any form or fashion because we don't die daily to ourselves. A witness to the holy God involves holiness. But we grieve and we resist the Spirit. And yet God's Spirit is stronger than we are. And the Spirit is at work to sanctify us and actually make us witnesses. The Spirit is enabling us to increasingly die to ourselves and submit to the kingdom of God. He must increase and we must decrease. His Spirit must have sway in our lives if we're going to be an effective witness for Christ in this world. The kingdom of God must come more and more in our lives if we hope for it to come more and more in the lives of others. In our families, in our friends, in our neighbors, in this nation. Let's pray together. Father, we again pray, as your Son taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, please arrest us and rule us with a more glorious consistency that people might see your kingdom through our lives. In what we say, in how we live, in how we think. Submit us before our King Jesus again this morning, and increasingly as we live this week, give us opportunity to die to ourselves and tell of the wonders of Christ. Your Spirit alone can arrest those vestiges of our hearts and lives that we don't want you to have authority over. Your Spirit is stronger than we are, and we thank you for that. May He continue His work in us so that we could be glorious witnesses for you, the only God and Savior ever. We do come and pray these things and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.